If you have your scriptures and would like to read with us, we'll turn to the third chapter of Matthew, and then we'll read one verse out of the fourth chapter of Matthew. In the first verse of the third chapter, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then we turn to the fourth chapter, the 17th verse. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Been prophesied in the Old Testament that one would come crying in the wilderness saying, make ye straight the way of the Lord. So when John the Baptist was born, about 6 months previous to Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, then John the Baptist began preaching, and when he began, his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus began to preach, after John the Baptist had baptized him, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was about to set up a kingdom. It's at hand. Doesn't mean it's going to be a long way off. It's at hand. When John began to preach, he said, it's at hand, the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus Christ was about to set up a kingdom, and in some places it's called the kingdom of God. Matthew most always refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, talking about the same thing. It means it's of heaven. It means it came down from heaven. It didn't originate down here on this earth. It originated in heaven, and the kingdom is of heaven. And I believe with all my heart you're sitting in the kingdom of heaven this morning. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he established. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he told the apostle Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So the church and the kingdom somewhat are very much alive. Now, I know there's a greater, larger kingdom than the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, says, as my Father hath given me a kingdom, so I give unto you a kingdom, talking to his apostles. And that's the kingdom we're sitting in today, is the church that Christ set up in the world. He gave the apostles the keys to it. Keys are things of authority, aren't they? If you've got the keys to a house and you own the house and you own the keys, you have authority to open up things, don't you? So he gave the apostles the keys to the king, gave them authority. Many years before Christ came in this world, Isaiah said, for a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Who is he talking about? Talking about Christ. A king. And if he's a king, I know in that particular verse it doesn't mention a kingdom, but if Christ was a king, he certainly got to have a kingdom, hadn't he? He says a king shall rule in righteousness. And princes, I believe that's the apostles, that he gave this authority to. You remember when the church had some questions down there in Antioch about what they should do and what was right and what's wrong? Where did they go? They went back up to Jerusalem, where the apostles were, to settle that matter. So the apostles were the princes that ruled in judgment. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You find it in the Old Testament when God called out a nation of people, which was the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You realize when they went down into Egypt, they went down as just a family, about 70 of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family. But when they came up, there was a nation of people. Delivered them across the Red Sea, brought them out of bondage in Egypt. But here's, I've heard millions of people, maybe 2 or 3 million people, I don't know how many. I know one place it says 600,000 men. So I'm counting the women and children, I guess. But think about over a million. Just if it wasn't but 1 million, that's a lot of people to come out and be delivered across the Red Sea. And these people had been down in bondage in Egypt. They didn't have a governor. They didn't have a president. They didn't have anybody over them except God. And that's enough, isn't it? God was over this people and had delivered this people by His mighty power. But here you've got all these people out here that don't have a law. They don't have a law. They're murmuring and complaining. But you know what God did very shortly? He gave them a law. Gave them the Ten Commandments, the 20th chapter of Exodus. Well, that was a great kingdom of people that came out like that. But now, Jesus Christ was going to have a different kingdom. Wasn't going to be like the nation of Israel. This is going to be different. The nation of Israel was of the law service. The law and prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Christ is going to give us something different. Christ is about to set up His kingdom. But let's go back to the very start of when this thing began. Where did it say a king shall reign in righteousness? Well, who is this king? Where is this king coming from? The first chapter of Matthew, I read to you out of the third chapter and the fourth chapter, where they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I'm talking about the law. You know, they were given that law, and you know what Christ did with His kingdom? Very soon after He began to call out His apostles and His disciples began to follow Him in this great multitude of people, He went up on a mountain and called His disciples unto Him and opened His mouth and taught them, saying, what did He teach them? The Sermon on the Mount, which was also a law. Well, the law of sin and death, but it was a law. Brother, he began to x-ray that law that Moses had given, saying this thing is really bigger than you actually committing murder. You can do it without actually doing the act, but you can do it by hating somebody. You can commit adultery without even doing the very act. Brother, this thing, this kingdom of heaven that Christ set up in this world, brother, it x-rays your heart. You can be guilty and not actually commit the crime. You say, well, I've done nothing wrong. Well, maybe nobody can carry you to court and prove you've done wrong. But when you go to x-raying your heart and your thoughts, and God can do that, we've all done wrong, haven't we? Every last one of us. So He gave them that law. He gave them the Sermon on the Mount to guide and to teach these people that He called out, preached to them the Sermon on the Mount, and began to expound to them the responsibility and duties of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These people didn't have a law. They didn't have anything to rule them. So Christ gave them His rules and His regulations, and you'll read all about them in the Sermon on the Mount. And I know the Sermon on the Mount don't comfort me. It scares me. It makes me feel guilty. It makes you feel guilty. Because it x-rays my thoughts. I bear in a being. Lets me know that I'm guilty. Tells us things to do. But let's lead up to that. Before he gave them that law, let's lead up. A man had to be born. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be a covert from the tempest. A man, and that man was Christ. And this man was the king that would rule in righteousness. Now he's about to do that which that old prophet said that he would do. Set up this kingdom, and they said it's an am. But before they begin to preach that, Christ had to come into this world, didn't he? Well, let's go back to the first chapter of Matthew and lead up to this man that would be king and rule over a kingdom in this world. He had to be born, didn't he? Well, the first chapter of Matthew tells us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the generation of Jesus Christ. You know, back over there in the Old Testament gave the generation of Adam. It says so-and-so begot so-and-so and he died. He lived so many years and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so and he lived so many years and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so, lived so many years and he died. But when you get over here to Matthew, it gives you, I can't name all of them, I'm just going to call them so-and-so. You can go on and read them if you want to. So-and-so begot so-and-so. Doesn't mention that they died, but they did. Because in Adam all died. But it doesn't mention the generation of Jesus Christ that they died. But we know they did die, don't we? But you know what the difference? Why it didn't point out that they died? Because by Adam came death. By man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection from the dead. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. In Christ was life, eternal life. Never mentioned these dying, but they did die physically. We know that. But it didn't point it out. Because why? Christ, who is our life, when he who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. All right, then it says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, this king had to be born, didn't he? Called him a man. He would be a covert from the tempest. He'd be a hiding place. He'd be as the shadow of a great rock in a weird land. A man. Well, that man had to be born. Now, Christ was with them all the time. He was with them when they was going through the wilderness, and that rock that led them, and Moses smote that rock, and that rock was Christ. Christ didn't have his existence come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's when he took and put himself a body. A body that could die. You say, why was it necessary that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin? Because if he had a natural father like you have and I have, he himself would have needed a Savior. His conception wasn't a man. It's an awful, terrible, blasphemous book that I read one time that said that Jesus Christ was born of a blonde-headed German soldier. A man by the name of Nail Foray. And that same man would go to these seminaries where they're teaching young men to go out and preach and lecture to those young men and then make a statement like that, that your Savior was born of a blonde-headed German soldier. Isn't that blasphemous? If he had been born of a blonde-headed German soldier, Mary had been conceived of something like that, another man, even Joseph himself, then Jesus would have been a sinner just like me and you. He'd have had blood that went back to Adam. It's necessary that you believe. Now, you don't have to believe it to make it true, but it's necessary in order for you to know the truth and believe the truth and love the truth. It's necessary for you to believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. He didn't have a natural father. His blood lineage went to God. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived and brought forth the Christ child. Don't let anybody tell you that he was born of a natural man. People have come up with all kinds of things. Terrible things. Blasphemous things. Said the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here's how it is. All you got to do is believe the book. When his Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph before they came together as husband and wife do, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't know it. Joseph didn't know that that child Mary had in her womb was of the Holy Ghost. And said, Joseph, being a just man, you know what? It must be some virtue, the man not running up and down the road telling somebody been unfaithful to him. Did you know her life would have been in danger if the Jewish people had known and believed that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph and had conceived a child? They would stone him to death for that. But Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example out of Mary, he was mindful to put her away privately. Quietly. Not make an example out of her. And it must have been a virtue on his part. It says he'll be a just man. You know, Joseph must have been an humble man. You know, the Bible don't give us one word. That important character that was the foster father of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give us one word that Joseph ever said. If he ever said anything, it wasn't recorded in this book. And I know he said something, don't you? But it tells us what he thought. He thought about putting Mary away because he knew that child wasn't his. But while he thought about doing that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David. You see, Jesus Christ had to come through the lineage of David. Joseph came through the lineage of David. Mary can trace her lineage back to David. Joseph, thou son of David, don't you be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Joseph, let me tell you the truth about this situation. Mary hadn't been unfaithful to you. That which is conceived in her, it's of the Holy Ghost. Now that put a different light on the picture, didn't it? And Joseph took Mary and knew her not as his wife, as husband and wife, until after she brought forth the firstborn child. And that firstborn child was the King that would reign in righteousness, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's born now. The second chapter tells us a little bit about after he was born. You see God working in all this. Don't you see how God works with his mighty power? There were some wise men way 500 miles away. At least that far. Back when I was with another people, every Christmas year, you know, they'd put on a little nativity scene and we'd play little parts, and they made me Joseph. Made my wife, made her Mary. And we played our little part, and we had a little doll baby laying there for the baby Jesus. Went through the little thing of putting on this program, you know, that's supposed to be the birth of Christ, all about the birth of Christ, and the nativity scene. And you know, every time I saw one, every time I've seen one, or every time I've been in a part of one like that, they would always show the shepherds coming over there. They were watching their flocks outside of Bethlehem. Then they would come there to where the little baby was in the manger. They would also always show that the wise men would come, you know, and they'd sing a song or two all between all that. But they had them all getting out at the same time. Well, those wise men that saw that star 500 miles away, they couldn't have possibly got over there that night. No way they could have gotten there. They didn't have jet planes back then, did they? You know how they came? They came with camels. They came a long distance. And even then, they didn't go to Bethlehem where Christ was born. You know where the wise men went? They went to the capital city. They went to Jerusalem, inquired of him, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You know, that shook that whole city up. These wise men coming, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east." That star must have disappeared as they made their journey. They saw his star when he was born. And somehow God revealed to them, this star represents and shows forth that the King of the Jews has been born. Wonder who preached to them. Wonder what Sunday school they went to. Somehow these wise men, by the revelation of God, knew that Christ, the King of the Jews, had been born. So they inquired, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And it's disturbed King Herod no end. It shook him up. What made him so upset about it? I guess, I don't know, but I guess he thought this, "I'm the king. Is this man going to get my job? He's going to come in here and mess up my kingdom." So he had these, he had all of his high priests and all those to come in and inquired of them where Christ should be born. They knew the Old Testament, and they told him that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And then he called the wise men back in and told them what the priest and all those he told them, the scribes, they were Old Testament characters. They were Old Testament students. He would be born in Bethlehem. Told those wise men, "You go search diligently until you find the child and bring me word, and I too will come and worship him." You think he had the intention of doing that? No, sir. Sounds real virtuous, don't it? "I too will come and worship him." He was going to try to kill him. Get rid of him. Don't you get the idea that everybody loves your Savior? Don't you get the idea that everybody loves the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Just everybody, almost everybody's got some kind of God. There's a people that worship a God named Allah. You say, "Well, Brother Tarch, that's the same God we got. It's just they call him a different name." No, brother, I never have read where Allah had a son. Your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, he had a son. And he sent that son into this world to take a body like you and me. There's no other religion I know of that the God sent their son into this world to die in their room place instead to set the people free, except Christianity. Brother, don't just believe any religious thing that takes place in this world. There is the truth, and there is many manifestations and all kinds of things going on in this world which are not true. The truth is the gospel contained in this book. This is the written, revealed Word of God. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Go and search diligently until you find him. And bring me word, and I too will come and worship him." Now that's in the second chapter. These wise men left. Show you God's with them. The star reappeared and led them to where the young child was. He wasn't a little baby in a manger anymore. When the wise men got there, he was a young child in a house. And the star led them to where the young child was. And they found him by that star leading them to where he was. And you know what they did? They brought him gifts. They brought him gifts. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of those gifts represented something. They weren't just something that just happened out like that. The gold represented Jesus Christ. The young child represented his kingship. The frankincense represented the spices that they would sprinkle on the altar, which the high priest would use to sprinkle on the altar. And the sweet aroma would go up, as it were, to the nostrils of God. Christ would become the high priest. He was king. He would become the high priest. They gave him myrrh. You know what the myrrh represented? That's what they used to embalm bodies with. That myrrh represented his death on that old rugged cross. Your Savior came in this world set to die. And you did too. When you were born in this world, you already had a set death sentence on you. Every last one of us. The Apostle Paul said, for we had the sentence, talking about the judge pronouncing sentence, we had the sentence of death upon ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in Him who hath delivered, doth deliver, in whom we believe He yet will deliver. That's three salvations right there. Deliverances. But don't trust in yourself. Cursed is he that trusts in the arm of the flesh. And I'm not necessarily talking about your natural arms now. Anything you trust in other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting in something that won't get the job done. Jesus Christ is the only Savior and Redeemer. They went there and found that little babe, and found the young child. You know, a lot of people, I know a lot of people, get all wrapped up in Jesus Christ around Christmas time. Factories will shut down. Businesses will close down. Even some churches won't even go to church if it's Christmas time. That couldn't be the way that ought to be, is it? They get all wrapped up in a little baby in a manger. Well, let me tell you something. That little baby in the manger didn't stay in the manger. If all you see him is a babe in a manger, you don't see him right. That babe in a manger was born just like any other person except for sin. Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to take upon himself a body of flesh? Because for as much as the children, that's the children of God, for as much as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. What part did he take? I'm glad he did take that sinful part, aren't you? You know what part he took? He took a part that could die. If he had come in this world all God, he couldn't die. God can't die. There's three things I find in the Bible God can't do. God can't die, God can't deny himself, and God can't lie. You know that? But he had to take upon himself a body like you had, and I've got a body of flesh that could be acquainted with sorrow and grief. A body that could suffer. A body that grew weary. Now, any time he wanted to, he could resort to his divinity and use his great power as God, because he was barely God and barely man. But as man, he didn't use that power. As man, he suffered just like anybody else. He got tired just like anybody else. He sat down at the well. And when he was dying on that cross, he that made all the water that's made said, I thirst. The Son of God. He's man, very man and very God. Last week I had, about 2 weeks ago, I had a cyst come up right in the middle of my back, right between my shoulder blades. Thing about big as a half a dollar. I went to the doctor and he had to lance that thing, and brother, they did it as much as they could. But I could feel it. I could feel it, brother. Then when they got to working around and doing all they got to do with that cyst to get all that abscess out, brother, it hurt. After it was all over, I told my wife, she was sitting there, the doctor's.
Side two.
I don't see how he stood it. Brother, it was terrible. He didn't have to do it. You know why he did it? For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, took those whiplashes. He didn't stay in the manger. If that's all you know about Jesus, is the babe in the manger on December the 25th, you better get your book down and go to studying some more, because he got to be a full-grown man. He got to be a full-grown man. Now, all that taking place, I've covered but two chapters. Third chapter, he goes to a man that God sent named John to be baptized. His kingdom, see, his kingdom is at hand. He's about to become the leader of this kingdom. And if he's not the leader of your church, and some of his own churches, some of his own churches, like the church of Laodicea, put him on the outside sometime. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Where's he at knocking? At the church. The church door. And if he's on the outside of Old Cool Springs Church, I hope every last one of you this morning will open the door and tell him to come in. And he'll sup with you and you with him. That's the same Christ that told his church to repent. Repent. Repent of the idea that you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. If you come to church this morning with the attitude, "I've got everything I want. I've got money in the bank. I've got a Social Security. I've got a retirement. I've got everything I need. I don't need nothing. I'm happy. Well, that's wonderful." But you still need him, brother. You still need him every day. Man told me one time that I work with, he said, "I don't need Jesus in this world. I don't need God in this world. I take care of myself in this world. I just want him to get me out of that grave." And I said, "Brother, I need him every hour. I need him to preach. I need him to pray. I need him to repent. I need him no matter what I do, whether it be good or indifferent. I need him. I need him in order to repent." I'm like the old preacher said one time, "I find that even my repentance needs repenting of." Do you find yourself that way? When I repent, I do a poor job of it sometimes. It's wonderful to repent, isn't it? That means to turn from your evil ways. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land." And let me tell you something, precious saints, let me tell you this. If there ever was a land that needed healing, it's America today. And I'm not going to put America down. I'm not going to apologize for America as far as our enemies are concerned. Like our president seems to be apologizing for the way we've treated other countries. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I want to beg God to forgive us for having laws on our books that would kill little unborn babies. Things that we let go and approve of and sanction here in this world, we need to repent of that. And if the God's people don't pray, you need not expect the ungodly world to pray. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." John the Baptist came on the scene. He was baptizing, a lot of people came out to him. This is in the third chapter now. John the Baptist comes out. Comes out to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Did you know John the Baptist never was a member of the church? You have to think about that. If he was ever baptized, I don't know. Who baptized John the Baptist? Now, I've heard some people say that if you don't get baptized, you can't be a child of God, you can't go to heaven. Well, brother, that's not true. That won't hold water. Baptism is not the thing that makes you a child of God. Did it make Jesus Christ the Savior? Did it make Him the King? Did it make Him the Lord of Lords? No, baptism didn't do that. Why did John the Baptist have to be baptized? John the Baptist entered into his earthly ministry in this world. It was an inauguration. It was a service that he went through before he ever performed any miracles. Before he preached that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, he went to a man whose name was John, who was sent from God for that very purpose. John the Baptist told Jesus, your Savior, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? He said, suffer it to be so. Suffer it to be so. In other words, do the job, John. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now somebody asked the question one time, in the baptism of Jesus by John, did that fulfill all righteousness? No. There was many other things that Jesus Christ came in this world, and he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. But if Jesus Christ and John the Baptist hadn't performed that one act, that would have been one work of righteousness that they would have failed to do. And he said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's more acts of righteousness that was to be done. And Jesus Christ never failed in the least to accomplish every last one of them. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I see right now I'm not going to be able to go on over there and get into some things that was accomplished. After he was baptized of John, then he entered into his earthly ministry. Then he began to perform miracles. Then he began to do things. Now, couldn't he have done it? Yes, he could have. But did you know you're not really serving God right if you're not really first? You say, well, I want to follow Jesus. Well, if you're not willing to go in the water, you're not even taking the first step. You can't follow him unless you follow him through the water. That won't make you a child of God, but if God has given you evidence that you are one of his little children, that's the way you yoke up with Christ. First of all, be baptized. Witness to others that I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my Savior. That's what I believe. So therefore, I'm submitting to that ordinance which portrays the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is my prayer.